Brother Phil Reynolds of this congregation, if you don't know him. He'll be our speaker this morning for those that are visiting. And he's asked me to read from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, starting with the 18th verse through the remaining part of the chapter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is a wise man? Where is a scholar? Where is a philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become of us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boast in the Lord.
Thank you, Charlie. Good morning, brother. Anyone who has read the Bible, almost to any extent at all, but I'll go ahead and say to a substantial extent, knows that it is a book that recognizes what I'm going to call two-sided coins. These situations in life that seem to have almost oppositional perspectives, that somehow we need to unify them in our minds in order to get along in this life. And certainly, these are things we need to recognize if we are going to reconcile the Scriptures themselves in our minds. And a lot of people take these apparent contradictions and they say, well, there you go, the Bible can't be trusted. It contradicts itself. I'll give you a couple of examples. Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, I will have been married 3 years to my lovely wife, Shan. And so it was sometime around 3-ish years ago that I was thinking about getting married. And so I have Proverbs 18 and 22 that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Awesome. I'm good to go. Then I turn to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 34, which say, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Maybe I'm not as golden as I thought I was. This is something for me to think about. And to many people, people look at these multiple examples in the Bible, and they do come to this conclusion that, well, the Bible can't be trusted. It contradicts itself. This can't be the word of some God, because he's obviously arguing against himself as one goes through the book. And there are many, many examples like this. And I call these two-sided coins of the Scriptures and two-sided coins of life. Well, my sermon is not about marriage today. I do want to take into consideration one of those coins, or at least something that has struck me as one of those coins in my life for some time now that has always fascinated me. And I continue to think on it many times as I go through my own days. A short excerpt from Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, he being Jesus Christ. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Compare Jesus' words with the words, again, of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, through 11, verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways." As Christians, I have often wondered, where does our childlike demeanor and understanding and wisdom balance with what we might call a mature demeanor? How mature or advanced or informed or savvy or street smart in our thinking and awareness are we supposed to be? We learned very early on in Genesis chapter 3 that God punished Adam and Eve severely for eating from the fruit of a tree. And what was that tree? The knowledge of good and evil. Chastised them severely, cursed them with burdens passed on to all humankind, burdens that we suffer to this very day, man and woman alike. And banished them from the Garden of Eden, a state of near perfection on the earth. A person could easily draw the conclusion that the very first thing God ever got mad about with man was when he obtained a more grown-up awareness of life, an understanding of good and evil. And certainly those words of Christ from Luke 18 might seem to suggest that in order to be saved, we as Christians need to somehow find a way to revert back to that childlike naivete, to cast off that knowledge of good and evil, perhaps. Or there's some degree of smart that I'm supposed to stop at so that I can remain childlike and thusly be saved. But again, then there's Paul, apparently condemning childlike ways in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The confusion might build a little bit when you consider the words of the writer of the book of Hebrews as recorded in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Now, wait a minute. Distinguish good from evil? Isn't this what's got us in trouble in the first place? God didn't want us to eat from that tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil. So which is it? Am I supposed to be childlike and dumb, or grown up and smart? I think it's interesting that so many people in our country criticize Christianity for being so linear, so rigid, so black and white. If you've ever talked to someone who's adamantly opposed to Christianity, one of the very first things they're going to say is, "It's so legalistic. It's so right or wrong, and there is no in between. And it doesn't recognize the realities of life, the realities of the human condition, the realities of God Himself. It's just so rigid. Where's the yin and the yang?" But what I see when I read the Bible is that there are all of these recognitions of seemingly opposing things that recognizes that complexity of life and that situation that we are in as human beings, and as we strive and we struggle to understand our Lord and perfect our faith and do His will. When it comes to our calling to be childlike versus our calling to reach a state of maturity, The truth is that we have a delicate balance to strive for as Christians. The pursuit of spiritual wisdom and knowledge on the one hand, and the preservation of a childlike quality in our character in order to receive the kingdom of God in the other. And I'm here to tell you today, and I don't think I'm telling most of you something you don't know, that this is attainable. This isn't so confusing, and is certainly not contradictory. But how can we be childlike and mature at the same time? How can I become childishly wise? The beginnings of an answer might come from readjusting our notions themselves of how we pursue wisdom in relation to that of being a child. Typically, adults pride themselves for being smarter and more mature than children just by the condition of being adults. The idea being that children are by nature naive and excitable and foolish and immature and careless and in constant need of supervision. You never know what they're going to do. This perception flatters the adult simply for being an adult. But anyone with any experience in life at all knows that adults are capable of all kinds of foolishness, immaturity, and reckless behavior. Adults just have certain methods of concealing their folly. Things like self-rationalizing or self-deceit or hypocrisy or convenience and practiced lies. When you think about it, children have some wonderful qualities that, unfortunately, more often than not, get lost somewhere on the road to adulthood. Total dependence, full trust, frank openness, and complete sincerity. Now, to the adult way of thinking, I've just described a sitting duck. I've just described someone who will be wearing milkbone underwear in a dog-eat-dog world. In order to survive that world, we think we have to lose those vulnerable traits or we'll die. And so gradually we become suspicious of honesty. We become leery of sincerity. We scoff at trust, and we become appalled at the very idea of depending on someone else. I mentioned my wife earlier, and I make this point. I'm so sad anymore these days to see so many people I know getting married and making absolutely sure that they are made clear with you that they are in no way going to become dependent on this other person. They're not going to take their name. They're not going to share their money. They're not going to trust them. It's just a tax shelter and some companionship. Anything else is foolishness. So in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, Paul also wrote of wisdom and the true wisdom to be found in the Spirit of God. In verses 27 through 29, which I didn't get a program. I think it's on the front of the program. Okay, it's on the front of the program. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you very much. Paul who's writing, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. This is what Charlie read for us earlier. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. There is just something inherent, I believe, in the nature of the learning and philosophy of man that makes those who possess it stubbornly unwilling to sit at the feet of Christ. Just unwilling to trust anything of a notion of God and acknowledge dependence on that power and that love. And I have found that overall a child has no such issues. A child has no such pride. In chapter 2, verse 1 of that same book, Paul wrote, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Now, again, that was Paul, right? So earlier those verses might be suggesting that Paul's kind of one of these rigid people. But here's Paul once again. You know, after he's just chastised some folks for not growing up and needing milk instead of solid food, he still comes at you and he says, "But you know what? I'm not some brilliant orator. I'm not some magnanimous, magnetic genius with my words. I'm speaking to you simply and plainly. One could say, like a child." Compare the words that make up the wisdom of man, how long and complex they are, and how they have to keep backing up on themselves to further explain away the gaps that keep cropping up the more the words pile up. Anyone who's taken a philosophy class knows exactly what I'm talking about. I spent a whole semester that my poor father paid for at Central Missouri State in Warrensburg, Missouri, studying the works of Descartes. And I spent that entire semester reading this guy talking about whether or not he felt like he actually existed. And he wrote pages and pages and pages and decided that because he could see a candle melting, that that was something before him that was real. And because that candle melted when he lit that wick on fire, then that must mean the candle exists. And because he can see the candle and he can think about the candle, then that must mean he exists too. I spent a whole semester on that. Versus the words that make up wisdom from the mouths of babes. Those words are simple, straightforward, and blunt, sometimes embarrassingly so, if you're a parent especially. Brevity, Shakespeare said, is the soul of wit. And oh, how true that is when applied to the words of children. Children, we know, have a way of blurting out four or five words in less than a couple of seconds that put a whole semester in college's worth of adult philosophical meanderings to shame. No child would wonder if he exists for 3 months staring at a candle. So the things that make one smart, truly smart in God's estimation, are not the things that man clings to and puts his faith in. For the Christian, there is a different smart, a different wisdom to reach for, a hidden wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. This wisdom, Paul wrote, doesn't search for the endless dead ends of man's philosophies, coming up with the God that has no name, for instance. Instead, it is a wisdom revealed to us through the Spirit, and that Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. So Christianity is not a simplistic belief in encouraging naivete and foolishness and without intellectualism. It's just a different intellectualism. It's true wisdom, God's wisdom. So God does want us to be smart. I really think that. I really believe that. But on a whole different level than the intellectualism of man. And it's an intellectualism, as we've recognized, that man chooses to ignore. I think one of the reasons so many non-believers criticize the church is because they think the people in it are dumb. In their estimation, we ignore objective, irrefutable science and cling to outmoded, outdated, disproven ideas. And those ideas unfortunately lead us to adhere to prejudices and superstitions. Our simple-mindedness is to them amusing at the very least and detestable and dangerous and perhaps someday a crime at the very worst. And sometimes I think there might be an element of truth to their criticism. Let me digress for a paragraph. You see, it does bother me when Christians assume an air of naivete that is characterized by denial rather than by true innocence. Or they pursue a peculiarity, as they read in King James Version of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, to mean quirky individuality and frankly weird ideas, rather than by avoiding the sinfulness of the world and living as one of God's own, as Peter would have us to understand those words. Embracing ignorance of all kinds and wearing that as a sort of badge of honor while applauding yourself for an assumed innocence, adopting a theology that tells you to just throw everything at Jesus' feet, never taking any responsibility on your own, is not only not honorable, it's not truly godly at all, and frankly, it's a little cowardly. Adam and Eve did put us in this position we're born. The position of having the capacity to discern good from evil. And God now holds us responsible for being able to do that. We can't go back, so to speak, when we're talking about this situation of going back to how Adam and Eve were originally. So we're all obligated to study, to learn, and put this discernment into practice. And that requires a level of maturity. Smarts, if you will. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So therefore, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, the world would say those don't go together. But God says they do. It is a wise Christian who recognizes evil when not only they can see it, but when they can sense its presence. And it is a brave Christian who calls it out and puts a stop to it. I think back to some of the elderly folks. They probably weren't that elderly. They just seemed that way when I was a child. They were probably my age now. Extremely young. But I remember looking up to them and that street smart wisdom they had where they could smell a rat. I think about my grandma. She didn't go into some weird denial and just try to, you know, put blinders on and just ignore it and it'll go away. Anyone who knew Jesse Henry knew that she called out evil when she saw it and heard it, and even when she saw it coming. And she guided kids, not only of her own, but guided kids in the neighborhood. Everyone knew Grandma Jesse. Everybody did. And it was all for good stuff. But you know what? This was the same woman. I see a few smiles. This was the same woman who always had candy in her pocket and was ready to play a game. And would instantly jump into a game of hopscotch or something like that as well. Sometimes I think that's disappearing. And I miss it. The same verse that calls us to be a peculiar people also calls us to be a royal priesthood. And a priesthood is going to require mature understanding of the Word of God with a keen ability to rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2:15. And thereby teach the truth in its entirety with absolute accuracy. This is not something a child would be able to do. Remember those words from the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5 of that book, chastising the congregation for still not having attained the ability to teach, making it clear that Christians who do not mature in this manner are like a child. And that's a bad thing in this context. Not like a child, the good thing in the context of Christ's words earlier. It's a coin. And he wasn't praising them for that. He goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, obviously, a child does not have the ability to teach others in the classical sense, in a structured sense. There's a balance to be attained here. And it needs to be a quest for all of us who accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every single person here today, man or woman, young or old, who has accepted Jesus Christ has this calling. We need to be continually growing up in the Spirit, continually perfecting the faith where we achieve greater levels of understanding, attain an appetite for solid spiritual food, and teach the world and one another. This is the responsibility of every Christian here today. So how do we achieve this balance of childlike qualities with the kind of spiritual wisdom that characterizes a full-on grown-up? Examine yourselves. This next bit's going to be a little bit dark. And any sins that you've prayed for forgiveness, you have been forgiven of. And you don't need to revisit them in guilt. So this is an intellectual exercise. But think back, however many years you've been allowed to live, think back and try to think of all those things that contributed to your worldly conditioning, wherever you're at right now in terms of worldly conditioning. However calloused you might be, whatever doubts or fears you might have, think back on what caused all those things. Remember every time that you had to toughen up or cover up or make excuses or you felt like you needed to lie to yourself or to others or that you rationalized your actions to yourself or others. Think about the times you compromised your values. Think about the times you justified your sins in your own mind and the sins of others, those you cared for. Think about the times you harbored hate in your heart, or lust, or jealousy, or greed. All the times you've acted on those urges. Think about the disappointments or the heartbreaks that made you perhaps increasingly jaded or calloused. While you're at it, just try to count the number of entertainments you've indulged in that you knew were ungodly. The entertainments you might be indulging in even now, the TV shows, the movies, the books, the songs you listen to, and try to estimate how many hundreds, if not thousands, of hours you've spent indulging them. And how every time you've let yourself just watch, well, that movie's just got one sex scene in it. Well, that song's only got two curse words in it. But every time you sing that song again in your mind, and every time you view that movie again in your mind's eye, that just keeps chipping away, doesn't it? It just keeps chipping away. All these things, all these experiences, these indulgences, these actions and behaviors, these circumstances and happenstances, they all collectively chip away at your innocence. Recognize them, label them, and shed them, and work at protecting yourself from such things for the rest of your life. Make it your quest to remain children of the light and children of the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Remember when you were a child and bad or sinful things used to actually feel wrong? Do you remember those days? When something you would actually catch yourself stopping because it felt wrong? Let the Holy Spirit work within you to turn that sensor back on in your heart and in your mind. Let it guide your actions once again. Be in the world, but not of the world. John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And a habitual life of innocence will go a long way to restoring that inner child. Will go a long way to sandpapering off the calluses. And you'll start to notice stuff again that you noticed at a younger age. See to it as well that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The world will teach you greed and call it ambition. The world will teach you disrespect and lack of discipline and call it freedom. The world will teach you fleshly indulgence and call it a lifestyle. The world will teach you irresponsibility and call it a right. Even a child who has been trained properly can see through such lies, and a spiritually mature adult makes it a life's work to resist them. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God wants us to be wise and mature, for among other reasons, so that we might protect ourselves and help protect those we love. A babe in the woods doesn't typically survive for too long. But a spiritually mature person, a wise and perceptive person who recognizes trouble when it's coming, can live a long and clean life by the grace of his heavenly Father. And speaking of our Father, God is our Father, is he not? So what does that make all of us? Children, no matter how old you get, every Christian in this room is still God's child and remains God's child until they die. Our responsibility as Christians, our quest, as long as we draw breath, is to grow in the knowledge of the truth that is Jesus Christ and to mature in that knowledge in order to teach others and perfect our faith. But we must always remember that we remain children for the rest of our days. And we never get too old to be disciplined by Him when we disobey Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. God disciplines us because He loves us as His children. Eve was the first disobedient child and Adam right along with her. But God didn't punish them because they attained wisdom. He punished them because they disobeyed Him. They should have acted like good children, obeyed their father, and we are no different. Perhaps the smartest person always knows that no matter how much he learns, no matter how much he achieves, no matter how respected and admired he becomes in this world, no matter how many books of knowledge he publishes, he really knows very little. His life is but a vapor, James chapter 4, verse 14. He does not have the secret of that life, and he is ever dependent on his Creator, and he will never be more so than on the day of his death. Just before his death, Sir Isaac Newton, history tells us, made this remark. I wasn't there. But it remains one of my personal favorite quotes. Listen to this. I do not know what I may appear to the world, but to myself I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself by now and then finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than ordinary, while the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. Now, I would think a lot of people think Isaac Newton was a pretty smart guy. But that's what he thought of his intellectualism on his deathbed. That kind of self-awareness of one's limitations and actual place in this world is a terrific first step for being childishly wise. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you are still spinning your wheels trying to impress the world, trying to impress yourself, trying to impress your friends or what have you, by growing more and more calloused, more and more ambitious, more and more whatever, and you find yourself constantly frustrated, constantly sad, and constantly feeling a hole, an empty gap in your life that money and achievement just still keep not filling, and you know in your heart all along that what you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and give that stuff up and start living a life of true fulfillment and a life of true wisdom and letting those precepts of that wisdom guide your life to a greater level of satisfaction and fulfillment and happiness for the rest of your days, then I would say, if you're so smart, why put it off? I think the smart money says, come on up and accept Jesus Christ while we sing.